Scripture reading this morning is taken from Judges chapter 2, verses 6 to 23. Judges chapter 2, verse 6. When Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnah-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies, so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned and as the Lord had sworn to them. And they were in terrible distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he said, "Because this people have transgressed my covenant that I commanded their fathers and have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did or not." So the Lord left those nations, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Siu-Tin, for the long reading. Okay. Good morning, church. Good morning. This morning, we continue in our series on the book of Judges. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, open our minds so that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may be led into your truth and taught your will. Grant us grace, Lord, to know, to receive your truth, and the strength, the courage to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, 2 weeks ago, I woke up in the morning and I saw this headline about a lucky individual in Singapore who won the 11 million Toto. One person won the 11 million Toto. Early morning, and then my mind went a bit wow. Crazy, you know, wow, what would I do with $11 million? What would you do with $11 million? You know, I could spend more time with my family. You know, go on a long holiday, pay off my housing loan, renovate the place, maybe even buy another place. You know, get the new iPhone, Apple Watch Ultra. I can go scuba diving around the world. Then maybe make a donation to the church, you know, change all the pews, renovate the place, donate to some mission organization, you know, many, many more things, $11 million. So for that short moment, I felt like, wow, if I had that money, I would really do a lot of good things. If I had that $11 million. But actually to win that $11 million, to win that total would mean that I have to first buy Toto. It would mean I have to take a gamble for something I might never win. And I realized that there's still a part of me that desires to have more money, more possessions, more things. An idol within me that has not been completely removed, that has not been completely surrendered. Most days I'm fine, I don't worship money, possessions, but there are triggers, there are moments like seeing the news or seeing people go for holidays, traveling to Europe, then you have all kind of imagination. What if I had more money? What if I had more? But that thought really just goes to show a lack of faith in God. A lack of dependence on the Lord. And even though I'm also thinking about how I can use that money to help the church, bless the church, change the pews, renovate the place, support missionary work, all these are just secondary. The truth is I'm thinking about myself, thinking about what I can gain, what I can buy, what I can get out of it. And that is not true worship of God. You know, true worship of the Lord requires exclusive allegiance. True worship of God requires exclusive allegiance. That means we only follow, we only obey, we only recognize God as our object of worship. It is never God and something else. Never God and Toto, God and iPhone, God and anything else. It is not us saying to the world that we are Christians, but then deciding to do what is contrary to Christ's teaching. True worship is not telling people that we are Christians, but then living a life that shows we are not following Christ. The book of Judges shows us the apostasy of Israel. Now, apostasy meaning an act of refusing to continue to follow, obey, or recognize a religious faith. Now, in this case, in the book of Judges, we see that Israel abandoned exclusive allegiance to Yahweh in favor of allegiance to other gods. And we also see that Israel claims to be God's people, but their real commitments are not with God, but with themselves, and also to the gods of the Canaanites. Now, last Sunday, Reverend Srimal exhorted us to set boundaries in our lives so we do not make compromise. We were also encouraged, as we read the passage, of God's relentless love for his people. Today, I continue with Judges chapter 2, as read earlier. Now, chapter 1 had focused on the conquest of Canaan after the death of Joshua, and the people's failure to complete the conquest, resulting in God's judgment for their disobedience. The passage we read earlier is similar, very much similar. It is like a summary for the entire book of Judges, of what happened after Joshua's death. of the people's apostasy, the Lord's anger, and the Lord's punishment for that apostasy. And then it is followed by the people's cry for help, God raising judges to deliver the people, Israel continuing in apostasy, and God finally decided that he will no longer drive out for Israel the nations that Joshua had left when he died. And it all begins with the generation that did not know God. Judges chapter 2, verses 6 to 9, actually parallels Joshua chapter 24, verses 28 to 31. It is quite small here, but you just need to remember that there's this parallel. Judges 2, verses 6 to 9, and Judges 2 and Joshua 24, verses 28 to 31. It is almost word for word. It is just a rearrangement of the verses. What the author of Judges wants to highlight is the response of the people to God after Joshua had dismissed them. Now, the generation led by Joshua and the elders of Joshua's generation had experienced, they had seen the great work of the Lord, and the people remained faithful to the Lord as long as they were led by Joshua and by the elders. And then we read, Joshua, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. Verses 10 to 11 then describes what happens after Joshua and his generations were gathered to their fathers. They died. Then there arose another generation who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. It is not that they do not know about, you know, the Exodus event, the Exodus from Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, the crossing of the River Jordan, and the fall of Jericho. I think what happens is that these accounts, these stories that was passed down from their parents to them were no longer personal, no longer important to them. Joshua and his generations would have faithfully taught, shared about these historical moments to their children and their grandchildren. The 12 stones after crossing the River Jordan. They'll tell the stories of what happened, how they marched around Jericho. But the generation after Joshua had quickly forgotten. They had lost the significance, the impact of God's saving grace upon them. Coming into the land of Canaan, victory after victory, taking over the place, into the land filled with milk and honey. Good life. And God's presence is easily forgotten. And because they had forgotten God's presence, God's power, they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. Now the evil here is in... Too fast? The evil here is in serving the Baals as compared with Joshua serving the Lord. The evil is in loving and serving idols instead of loving and serving the Lord. Now, when Israel failed to drive out the Canaanites, it was out of self-interest. As we read, as we heard last Sunday, they either put them to forced labor or chose to leave them alone. Maybe so that there's no more fighting. They don't have to strive so hard. They don't have to have war, lose lives. So when Israel chose to forget God and serve the Baals, it was out of self-interest. This worship of the Baals and the Ashtaroth is basically like a worship of a storm god, a fertility god, a multitude of gods. Gods who supposedly could affect the weather, affect the crops, the flocks, the herds, their livelihood. So this worship of Baals was to ensure the welfare, the prosperity for the worshipper. You know, they wanted to seek security and growth of their wealth. I think today the world is still very much the same. We may not worship the Canaanite Baals, but the world teaches us, the world influences us to worship, to desire wealth and possession. You know, the world informs us to look out for ourselves, to get the best for ourselves. You know, the there's a flooding of information about the new iPhone, the Apple Watch. It's trying to tell you, get something new, get the best. This is better than what you have right now. Go get it. And to get ahead of everyone else who doesn't have it. I think more and more young people, or at least I've heard, are striving towards this movement called FIRE. Financial independence, retire early. I don't know how many people in our church or how many of our young people know this or are pursuing this. You know, work hard, save as much as possible, make investments so that you can retire earlier than the norm. So while all your friends are enjoying life right now, you save, you make investments so that maybe 35, 40 years old, you can retire, travel the world, enjoy life. But there are consequences to this. You will sacrifice time with family, sacrifice time with loved ones. There will be a toll even on personal health as you spend more hours working, less hours resting. And I think time with God, time within the church, time with this community will diminish. Of course, this is just one example. We may not worship the Baals, but we do have our own form of idols. You would know what is your own. And you see, within one generation, the people of Israel had turned away from God. Who is responsible? Did Joshua and his generation fail to teach properly? Or did the new generation just decide to harden their hearts? I think the answer is both. You know, we actually read in the book of Joshua, if you can remember, that many of the people, even that the previous generation, were also half-hearted in serving the Lord. It must have been something caught by the children. I like what Timothy Keller wrote in his commentary on Judges. He says, mistakes made by a Christian generation are often magnified in the next nominal one. Commitment is replaced by complacency and then by compromise. Commitment is replaced by complacency and then by compromise. Now, children will see us when we quarrel, when we fight, when we choose not to reconcile, when we choose not to read the Bible, when we choose not to pray, when we choose not to worship, when we choose not to come to church, to small group meetings, your CG meetings. Children see us. We see one another. Children see us when we prioritize other things over God, and they will learn. They see us when we forget the Lord, and eventually they will forget too. So if we are complacent today about who we are, about our faith, our children, the next generation will compromise too. If we are compromising today, our children will not know God. The generation after Joshua did not know God. It was a generation that did not have a personal relationship with God and had no personal encounter with God's power. A generation who did not see a need to worship the Lord, to worship God alone, but they chose to follow the Canaanites' way of worshiping many gods. Just choose the gods that fits what they wanted, what they like. You know, that is the appeal of idolatry. You know, there's no absolutes, no exclusivity. I can choose whatever fits me or agrees with me. That is the appeal of idolatry. And that resulted in generations more of Israel that did not know God. Generations who repeatedly sin against the Lord. Now we can see that repeated cycle of sin. The repeated cycle of sin from verses 11 to 19. You know, verse 11, and the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now this phrase, this sentence, will be repeated as the opening line for every significant account of a judge in the book. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. The people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 12, they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, and went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. Verse 13, they abandoned the Lord, they served the Baals, they served Ashtaroth. The evil is in the abandonment of the Lord God and choosing to serve, to worship other gods. The sin is in their idolatry. And this evil results in God's anger. Again, in verse 12, they provoke the Lord to anger. Verse 14, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. These are the very people whose gods, the very people whose gods the Israelites are worshipping, ends up becoming the plunderer, the enemies who surrounded and oppressed them. And actually, these are the people whom God had promised, you know, to Moses, to Joshua. God had promised to drive them out of Canaan so that Israel can take the land. But because of their disobedience, of Israel's disobedience, the hand of the Lord was now against Israel instead of against the Canaanites. And this is something that the Lord had warned and sworn to them. The people were in terrible distress. Now in Leviticus chapter 26, you would read that God had warned the Israelites that blessings will come upon them if they live in obedience, and curses would fall upon them if they disobeyed. And then in Joshua chapter 24, verses 19 to 20, Joshua had also warned the people of the consequences of forsaking the Lord and serving other gods. The warning had been there from the beginning. The blessing had been there from the beginning. The people knew, but they chose to forget. So God's anger is justified. God's anger is righteous. God is not being spiteful or petty, but his anger stems from his love, with a desire to bring Israel to repentance. It is like a parent's anger towards a child who is outright defiant or doing something dangerous. The parent will become angry, but the objective is not the punishment, but the lesson to be learned, the attitude to change. The Lord's anger, even here, does not mean a withdrawal of his love. In fact, we can see clearly from the passage that God's response of love. You know, in verse 16, then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. And then verse 18, whenever the Lord raised up judges, he was with the judge, and he would deliver them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. And there would be a period of peace and rest for Israel. This is God's response to the distress of the people, to their cry for help. And all this will be seen later in other chapters of the book. The people will cry out to God when they are oppressed. It is also a commitment of God's promise to be the Lord of Israel. This again we can read in Leviticus chapter 26. We see that God promises that if the people would confess their sins, he will remember his covenant with Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham, and God will not destroy them or break the covenant with them. God's desire is repentance and restoration. God will not destroy Israel utterly or break the covenant with them. God's love endures and is faithful, far more than our human mind can comprehend. But the cycle does not end just like that. It continues with the people of Israel returning to their evil ways. No, they will not listen to the judges, for they hoard after other gods and bowed down to them. And then verse 19, whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. Again and again, the people would sin against the Lord, provoke the anger of the Lord, resulting in oppression from the enemies, leading to cries for help, which the Lord will answer and deliver. This repeated cycle of sin from the people, a repeated action of love and deliverance from the Lord. And this goes on for several generations, with the degree of sin getting worse and worse, the oppression getting heavier and heavier. And the judges themselves, as you read the book of Judges, these judges become more and more flawed in their character. Their personality, the things that they do, they're not the best people to lead a nation. It is this downward spiral when one gets caught in sin and when one chooses to sin. I think the Apostle Paul also gives a similar warning in Romans chapter 7. You know, he talks about the struggles he has with his own action and belief. You know, to do something even though he hates it and yet not doing what he really wants to do. Romans chapter 7. You know, we have the same struggles too. Every day as we wrestle between obedience to the Lord or obedience to self, we struggle. And there are times when we will act against our beliefs, we act against our will, we choose to sin against the Lord. It is not because we do not know who God is. It is not because we do not know His commands. It is because at such time, we also make that decision to push God aside. We forget Him. And we forget how He delivered us in our times of need and how He loved us, how He has shown grace to us. How quickly we forget God's great deliverances in our lives. How easily we take for granted the miracles He performed in our past. How quickly we forget God's great deliverances in our lives. How easily we take for granted the miracles He performed in our past. Now, I remember as a new believer, I would read the Bible every day. I work hard. I tried very hard to read through the Bible. You know, I failed many times. But you continue to try and try to read through the Bible. Eventually finishing the Bible after many, many, many years. But as a new believer, I took time to pray, to come to church, to hear more, to learn more. The desire, the passion is there. The fire is there. But gradually, you know, this passion fades. And because of various reasons, excuses, you know, I stopped reading the Bible. You know, pick up the Bible, flip here and there. Not very interesting. Not very interested. Even stopped coming to church. I think National Service was the perfect excuse for me to avoid church and to avoid the people in church. You know, there'll be people who are calling, who call me and ask me, hey, how come I haven't seen you in church? But there's always the simple excuse, oh, got duty, got this and that, got training. You know, so you just don't have to come to church. And I can choose to forget God, choose to remain in my own circle, in my own cycle of sin. And sometimes I think back, or as I was preparing this, I think back and I realize maybe National Service was also somewhat of a time of oppression. Some of you might remember how I shared before. I didn't really enjoy National Service. I felt like I was suffering. And then I took time to pray, took time to cry out to God in my distress. And you know what? God answered. God delivered me from the distress and I was able to come back to church. Happy ending? No, that's the short version. Because after that, there's also the longer version, you know, and that would involve more occasions when I would choose to forget God, fall into sin, do something bad and feel like, oh, this is not good, and then go back to God. take time to pray, find forgiveness and deliverance. And I'm sure many of you can resonate. There are times when we will still fall into sin, times when we feel like we don't deserve God, times when we feel like things are really bad. I don't want God in my life. But somehow we will still call out to God in moments of distress, and we will find Him. So as I look back, there are two questions I think we are led to consider. Two questions we must ask ourselves, especially as we look at the impact of not knowing God and how it leads to a cycle of sin, this downward spiral of repeated sin and repentance. First, do I know God? You know, not in terms of knowing about God, reading the Bible, but really in terms of having this personal, intimate relationship with God, where God is not merely a part of my life, but really sitting on the throne of my life, where Christ is not just my Savior who saved me at a certain point, but He is my Lord, whom I surrender to, whom I submit to, whom I continue to follow. We must know Christ, and we must know the power of His resurrection. We must remember the significance of His life, His death, His resurrection. We must remember the work that God has done for us. Why is this important? It is important because if Christ is not Lord of our lives, then someone or something else is. As I was suffering and in distress during my national service, I could have taken a different approach to help myself. You know, talk to the higher-ups in command, talk to the officers, request a transfer, write to MINDEF, talk to a member of the parliament, build a medical case, or anything more, something more drastic. But I give thanks because God, the Holy Spirit, led me to pray, to trust in God more than I trust in the ways of the world, the methods of the world. If at that point, at that moment, I had not known God, if I did not remember how God has provided for me all those years, even now, if I did not remember how God has provided for all these years, I would have really been buying Toto, 4D, perhaps go to the casino, you know, gamble, try to get rich quickly. Actually, the idea of financial independence, retire early, seems good too. You know, get into investment, create some passive income for myself. If I'm financially independent, I don't have to worry about finance. I can serve more. I can do more. I can just work in church. Don't need to worry so much about financial issues. But the Holy Spirit reminds me again and again how God has provided faithfully. The Word of God reminds me that I do not have to worry about tomorrow because God will provide enough for each day. Give us this day our daily bread. We all know where this verse comes from. And then in the book of Exodus, the Lord commanded that the people shall go out and collect a day's portion of manna every day, sufficient for one day, except during the weekend. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So as we strive for something, as you strive for something more, do you remember who God is and what He can do? Do you trust Him to do what He has said He will do? Do you really know God? Are you letting God lead? Or are we still in that cycle of sin, confession, repentance? Israel fell into such a cycle because they did not know God, because they had lost sight of God. And I think the root issue with this cycle is the lack of leadership. I see this in verse 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua and these elders knew God. They remembered God's presence and power. So they led Israel with that knowledge, in that confidence that God will do what He said He will do. God will do what He said He will do. And after the death of Joshua and all that generation, there arose another generation who did not know the Lord or the work that He had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Remember, the evil committed here is their abandonment of God. They are choosing to serve other gods. It is the abandonment of the one true God for the false gods of the Canaanites. Today, when we sin, it is also because we choose to abandon God and what He commands. When we sin, it is because we choose to serve ourselves or whatever idols we have in our lives. You know, it can be power, where we want to remain in control. We want to have control over other people. It can be money, chasing after more money, more possessions, luxury items, things that other people do not have. It can be sex, you know, or the desire to love whomever we want to love, a younger person, an older person, a believer, a non-believer, male or female. God's word is clear. He is the only one who is sovereign. He's the only one who has control. He's the provider, and He calls us not to worry about tomorrow, about what we have or do not have. And He calls us not to be unequally yoked, not to be promiscuous, not to pursue unnatural relationship. No, maybe you are thinking, I don't have such idols in my life. Then might you be in a stage of complacency? You know, neither moving forward, neither going backwards. Verses 20 to 23 tells us that because of the Lord's anger against Israel, He left those nations, those pagan nations, the temptations, the oppressors, to test Israel. Now we will continue to be tested by many things, many temptations. Perhaps we will face oppression, persecutions. We will be tested. But God's word is clear. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. We know the great commandment. We remember it. We memorize it. We know the word of God. We hear. But will you submit? Can you surrender to Christ the King? Will you let Him lead you? Now, the cycle of sin and confession happens because we refuse to let God lead. The cycle continues because we cannot submit. We cannot accept that God is all we need, that God is more than enough. Now, church, there are consequences when we do not know God intimately. There are consequences when we choose not to submit to His authority. And if we want to break out from the cycle of sin and be led by God, we must take time to know the Lord. We must take time to remember God. If we want to break out from this cycle of sin and to be led by God, we must take time to know Him. We must take time to remember Him. So I hope we can take time this week, you know, take time today to reflect and ask yourself whether you really know God or have some idols taken root in your life that you find difficult to surrender. May we always remember how Christ is our first love and strive to know Him more and more. Come, let us pray. Lord, your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. So I pray that your word pierce into our hearts, our soul and mind, and reveal to us the thoughts, the intentions of our heart. We know that, Lord, we are not yet there, and this process of journey with you is long and difficult. We know that we fall into sin, and there are times when we will call out to you. So hear us, Lord. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you lead us to love you, to know you, to obey you, and to follow you, our Lord, our God, wholeheartedly. We pray, Lord, that you reveal to us how we can know you more and how we first loved you. We give thanks to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.